Well, it's your first week at university, and the Christian Union has very kindly arranged for minibuses to take you to various town churches. But of course, you don't just need that, you check them out online as well, because that's what we do. And in those initial visits, and in what you find out online, you're a little concerned about one or two of them. It seems that a couple of them are saying things like, well, in order to be sure you're a Christian, then you must speak in tongues. Others seem to be saying, if you want to be sure that you're a member of God's family, adopted into that family, as Adam was talking about earlier, then you must be baptized by us. These are the ways of assurance. How do we decide which church to go to? Well, if you've been wondering what Galatians is all about and why we're going to bother spending this term having a look at it, or maybe you're wondering, why did God bother to preserve this book, this letter of Paul's, through the ages? Well, this little, diagram picture, Helen Haywood found this the other day, which I think is terrific. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's a good summary of the letter. Last week we had an introduction to Christian mathematics, didn't we? Jesus plus equals Jesus minus. If you add anything to Jesus, what you're really doing is taking away from him. So if you've learnt the lesson of Galatians, you'll be able to say to your fellow students, thank you very much for taking me around. Thank you for pointing me to those churches in town. But I won't be going to X or Y because my assurance of being a Christian is found in Jesus. I'm certain I'm a member of God's family because of what Jesus did. And if we learn the Galatians lesson, then we will be able to stand against the temptations constantly thrown in our way by religion, by culture, by experience, and by reason. The temptation to put a rite or a ritual as well as Jesus. The thinking that we need some behaviour in addition to Jesus. Now, it looks as though in Galatia, the opponents are undermining Paul and his gospel and the work he has done there in two ways. They're undermining his gospel by saying, you've got to add to it. In other words, you've got to add law and circumcision to Paul's gospel for it to be authentic and true. It seems likely that they're undermining his personal apostolic authority by saying something like, well, you see, Paul really got his authority from the Jerusalem apostles. They commissioned him, and it's because of them that he's doing what he's doing. Now, you see, we've come from the Jerusalem apostles as well, so now you must listen to us instead of Paul. What Paul is going to say to us, and the challenge for us, and it's been the challenge throughout the history of the church, is to have confidence in the message. Just turn over to chapter 2 for a moment. We need to have a look at this. We're to have confidence in the message because this gospel is the truth. Verse 5, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Verse 14, but when I saw that his conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, this is what is at stake, the truth of the gospel. Now, we know, don't we, that you're more likely to believe something from someone you trust, from someone who's got a good reputation, for somebody who has proven reliable in the past. That's why it's quite interesting, isn't it, that the latest allegations against Donald Trump have come from a dossier put together by a well-respected British spy. Interesting. So, confidence in the message, confidence in the messenger. So we'll look first of all tonight at the origin of Paul's gospel, and then we'll look at the origin of his apostolic authority. And then we'll just finish off very quickly at the end. First of all, Christians believe Paul's gospel is the real message. That's verses 11 and 12. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the real message, it's the real gospel, because it is from God. Now, if you glance back to verse 10, it may be that Paul was being accused of preaching a man-pleasing gospel. A man-pleasing gospel because he left out law and circumcision. Possibility. But this message was given to him by revelation when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And Paul will go on to say that while approved by others, it came from no man. It came from God alone. And this gospel, as you saw in chapter 2, is the truth. Truth because it comes from God. And that's why, if you go back to what we were thinking about last week, that word accursed at the end of verses 8 and verse 9, that's why it's so serious to deviate from this gospel. It's not another man-made thing that other men can rewrite and reorder. It's a God-given thing, a God-revealed thing, which means no one has the right to challenge it and to turn it over. Who knows who this lady is? No offers? Charlotte Green? Anyone any the wiser? Yes? Simon, go on. And she is the person who reads the football results on Five Live on Saturday afternoons. Now, what happens when she gets the script for the football results on a Saturday afternoon? She has to read the scripts, doesn't she? We have one or two folk with us tonight who worship a green and white idol. Now, imagine yesterday afternoon when it came to League Two, Charlotte Green said, Plymouth Argyle 2, Stevenage 4. She being a Stevenage fan. I haven't got a clue if she is. That could be slander. I take it back. B, what was the score? 4-2 to Plymouth. The idol worshippers speak. Don't think you're getting off the hook, Dryers. You're not off the hook at all. She has to read the results she's given. She can't just read out results that suit her, that she'd like to have happened. And of course, it's the same for Fiona Bruce and Tom Brady. They can't give a different election result from the one that happened, the one that's on their script. They can't say the floods are going to be in the west of the country when the paper says it's going to be in the east. They can't give personal comments about the latest celebrity breakup or marriage or scandal or whatever it might be, can they? Their job is to read the script. And I imagine if they went off script or they contradicted what they had in front of them, they'd probably lose their jobs. Now, you may feel that this is all going a bit too far. The Oxford Dictionary's word of the year was, it's on the screen, post-truth. That's a bit dull, isn't it? Shouldn't have done that as quickly as I did. Post-truth. I'll read you what the definition is. An adjective defined as relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. And it came to prominence through the referendum and the US election. Post-truth politics was a common phrase. So what matters, you see, is what I think is true. What matters is whether I feel that is true. What matters is whether that particular thing resonates with me, speaks to me, meets my needs. And after all, there's so much fake news around. How am I supposed to work out what is true anyway? If you heard the trailer for Sherlock this week, this interesting phrase was in it. Truth is never pure and rarely simple. An article I was reading this week said this: evangelicals must continue to contend for the truth. We have not invented the truth, nor have we configured it to suit ourselves. We must contend for the truth. We must contend for the truth of the gospel, because we didn't invent it. It was given by God, given to Paul, given to the other apostles, passed on through the generations. And of course, it's God's good news for everybody. It is God's only word of salvation to the whole world throughout history. So, if you're sitting here as someone who doesn't yet follow the Lord Jesus, this is the gospel that you need to hear and need to engage with. Come to the jazz evening, that'll be a good starting place to hear a bit more. Only this gospel can free us from the present evil age. Only this gospel can release us from idols which promise us everything and deliver nothing but death, as we were hearing yesterday. Standing for the truth of the gospel has, of course, cost many believers their lives. So there is a challenge and a cost for us too. Will we be willing to bear that cost, maybe of losing a job, of losing a reputation, of losing friendships? Or maybe you rather rejoice in the fact that people say things about you, or would say things about you. Well, you don't believe that sort of stuff, do you? I didn't have you down as one of those. Christian believers will stand with Paul and his gospel. We believe this gospel is the real gospel message because it was given by God for his world. Secondly, verses 13 to 17. Christians believe Paul's apostleship carries the real authority. And again, because it comes from God. Paul is very keen to distance himself from Jerusalem and from the church leaders in Jerusalem, from Peter and from James. For as we said at the start, if he is under them, then he would have to give place to these new teachers who claim to have come from them. But also that would imply he is a lesser apostle than them. But he's not. He is equal apostle with them. He has the same authority that they have. So what he does for the Galatians, he tells them his story. Verse 13, "For you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." Paul was active in destroying the church, actively hostile towards Jesus, and he was one to watch. The leadership had their eye on him. He was going to be a great one for the future. He was zealous. Zealous for the traditions here doesn't mean zealous for the Old Testament. Traditions would have been the sort of rabbinic teachings that were gathered together a bit later in collections like the Mishnah. So Jewish teaching traditions rather than the Old Testament. And he became a follower of the Jesus he persecuted and a preacher of the good news about him. Verse 15. "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia." Did you notice that? God set Paul apart at birth for this particular role. And just a reminder there of God's call of prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah. It is all God's work. Do you see that? It's all God's choice. It's God's doing, free of the input of others. Although later, as we see in verse 18, he did meet with Peter. Paul's authority, and so Paul's ministry, rest on God alone. He doesn't have it by any human commissioning. You may have seen that shield on various businesses, letterheads, by appointment to Her Majesty the Queen. Suzanne and I knew somebody who was related to the Bantings, the undertakers to the Queen, to the royal family. What would Paul's shield say? It wouldn't say, by appointment of the Jerusalem apostles. Paul's shield would say, Paul by divine appointment. He is chosen by God. He carries God's commission. And that is a commission to take the good news to the Gentiles, to people like us. He is our apostle, you might say, the only one we as Gentiles can really look to and really have. He did do Jewish stuff, of course he did, but principally his work was with Gentiles. So what is the challenge for us? Well, the challenge for us is not that we should be independent and float free of all authority, tempting though that is. The application for us is that we must listen to Paul, we must accept his authority, and we must join up with others who do likewise. And it's very exciting in Tunbridge Wells at the moment that we're beginning to work much more closely with some other churches in the town and outside as well. Now, during the referendum, we were encouraged to no longer trust experts, you'll remember. President-elect Trump seems to have taken a step further and thinks he knows better than the FBI or the CIA. This was all summed up in a cartoon from the New Yorker magazine that appeared in the week. I think it was last week. And it pictured a guy in a plane cabin. And he says to his fellow passengers, "These smug pilots have lost touch with regular passengers like us. Who thinks I should fly the plane?" And we're tempted, aren't we, to throw off the shackles of previous generations, to throw off the shackles of experts thinking we know better. Of course we'll do a better job. And there's a sense in which every generation needs to do that to the older generation. There's a sense in which we stand on the shoulders of those who've gone before. Of course there is. But not when it comes to gospel ministry and the gospel message. Paul is our given apostle. He is the one who links us to that first generation of believers and to the Lord Jesus. His model of ministry is the model of ministry for all ages. Without him, we are lost. Without him, we return to religion or mysticism. As true Christian believers, we will accept Paul's authority. Lastly, and very briefly, Christians believe Paul's ministry is the real model because God is glorified by it. Verse 18 talks about his meeting with Peter, the fact that he saw none of the others except none of the other apostles in Jerusalem apart from James. Verse 20, the emphasis there is quite interesting, isn't it? "In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie." Maybe there's an implication from the new teachers that he is lying about this stuff. Then he goes away. And verse 23 and 24. "These churches in Judea were hearing it, and they said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." Paul's ministry brings glory to God. We had that in the prayers with Richard. We had that from verse 4 and 5, didn't we? That reminder of the gospel of him who gave us for our sins. That is what brings glory to God forever. So if we want to be a church that glorifies God, if we want to be individual believers who glorify God, then we will stick with Paul's message, we will stick with Paul's pattern of ministry. And we will go on passing on that message. We'll go on growing churches rooted in that message, making sure that we are bringing on succeeding generations to that same task. True Christians adopt Paul's model of ministry. So we will have confidence, not in the add-ons, not in all the bits and pieces that go on around the good news about Jesus. We will have confidence in Paul's message, in Paul the messenger, and in Paul's ministry. And we will go to churches and we will seek to serve and grow churches where those things are valued and taught.